Imagine that you are part of a minority, that you are part of that 10% in Egypt that is Christian, and even a smaller minority, you are part of 1.5 million Protestants. The word is evangelical in Gili in Arabic. And imagine you're part, though the largest of all the Protestants, nonetheless a small minority in the country, some under 500,000 who are Presbyterian in Egypt. Imagine that you are that minority. Imagine that you are in a minority in Rome. You're non-Roman. And of that minority, the Jews, you are in a smaller minority, messianic. You believe Jesus has come as the Messiah. And whether you are a part of a minority today or back then, Paul writes these words to us in the 12th chapter of Romans. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us.
Well, I had traveled some 9 hours heading from Cairo to Upper Egypt in the southern part of that country to a village called Kenna, which I'm going to mention in a moment. But isn't that strange? I was going up south. Well, I'm going to invite you. The class did this with us, but all of you, if you'd like, would you raise your right hand, even if you southpaws, raise your right hand, spread your fingers. Above your thumb is the city of Alexandria, some 8 million people. It is where Cleopatra had her government. It was formed under Alexander. It's where Liz Taylor is from. Just below your wrist is Cairo, where Sin and I reside. It is a little city of some 23 million people. About 50 miles or 80 kilometers below that begins Upper Egypt. I'll explain that in a moment. These cities here, Minya, Malawi, Asut, are where most of the evangelical Christians live, the Presbyterians. At your elbow, the curve there is Luxor, famous for its tourists, famous for the temples, the Valley of the Kings and Queens. We invite you to come back. There are not very many tourists left. Below this, Aswan, and then Sudan and so forth. Now, this river goes way, way back, about 4 countries down. In fact, in Africa, they consider this the longest river in the world and would fight with the Brazilians about the Amazon. But now bring your arm down in front of you. You see, the elevation was high here, and the river is flowing down It is the only river flowing through Egypt, going up to the Mediterranean. Hence, north is down and south is up. Get over it. It's Egypt. We had to learn this. Two faculty members and I, Sharif and Ephraim, had traveled to Kenna. We were there to meet with two newly minted Presbyterian pastors, three summer interns, and the pastors who provide oversight for them.
The seminary's Masters of Divinity curriculum allows for or requires internships every single summer. So our students don't go home and make money during the summer. They continue their studies. After your first year, you're assigned to work in a church with a strong pastor, and you shadow that man, because they are all men, and learn how to be a pastor in a situation like that. After your second year, you work in a ministry of compassion. Could be a drug rehab clinic, an orphanage, a retirement community, something like that, where people who are going to become pastors learn to deal, usually with a population different than that, in their home congregation where they come from. After your third year, you are assigned to a small church and you're the pastor for the summer. You get to really cut your teeth on that congregation and do all of the work that it takes to be a pastor. Some of the churches that they serve are 50 to 80 years old and have never had an ordained pastor. And so part of the ministry of ETSC is to get these people some strong, well-educated, theologically astute leadership.
Well, the gathering of those young pastors and clergy, Assis, as they would say in Arabic, there in Kenna, I was gathering with them, and our gathering was about to abruptly end. It was August 14th. Some time ago, President Morsi had been ousted from power. That was on July 3rd. And now two large encampments had been built in the city of Cairo. Encampments which were growing in number, and there was growing word of violence, even of killings. Adli Mansour, who was the interim president, was attempting to have a dialogue with members of the Muslim Brotherhood and their supporters. But it was to no avail. And as I said, the rumors were increasing of tortures and even death, even as the Muslim Brotherhood had been taught by American PR firms, you keep saying to the West, we are pro-democracy and we are nonviolent.
The coverage on CNN and BBC when I woke up that morning on August 14th was focused on Cairo. The images were filled with smoke, people walking away as fast as they could from those demonstrations with their hands in the air, guns, armored personnel carriers, and basically a lot of mayhem. There were tanks and army and police uniforms, and the large iron doors at the seminary were not only shut as they are at night, they were chained shut. There was fear in the air. I stayed in the apartment and I watched television, but soon it became evident that the real news was coming across my computer screen. It was my Facebook friends who were sharing what was happening in other parts of Egypt. The first pop-up that alarmed me was from a friend named Vivian. Her family's restaurant business down on the Nile River, or up the Nile, closer to Minya, had been burned to the waterline, and two of their employees had been killed in this conflagration. There was chatter now about a Bible Society bookshop here and another one there being torched. A woman at lunch in the dining room that day reported that the conference center for Seos had also been burned.
And there I was in Kenna, a village near Luxor. And as we saw what we were seeing on television, it ended the meeting, for the police and the army were now coming forward to push out these encampments in Nasser City and Giza, two sections of our city. Molotov cocktails were being thrown. Shots were being fired. 638 people lost their lives in Cairo that day. The vast majority of them, members of the Muslim Brotherhood and their supporters, a number of police and army. 4,000 were injured. The total casualties made this the second deadliest day since the revolution had begun, when 800 had been killed in the January 2011 revolution that ousted Hosni Mubarak. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers.
Well, immediately the interim government declared a month-long state of emergency in response to the violence and clamped down with a curfew that was going to begin at 6 p.m. that night. And for all of the nights succeeding, those would happen from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. Well, this is really strange because in Egypt, they don't even wake up and get going and start their shopping until sundown. So this was going to cripple the economy. It was serious. And I had no idea how Steve and Sharif and Ephraim were going to get home because they also shut down the trains. By shutting down the trains, they eliminated the possibility of sabotage, and they would keep the saboteurs from going up and down Egypt. Facebook came to the rescue. I contacted one of the other seminary faculty through personal messaging, and he was able to get them airplane tickets to come home that evening. But I had no idea whether they would get to sleep in the airport all night if he got them tickets, and if they got to the airport, would they have any way to get home if they were allowed to get out? Would cabs even be running?
I took one of the most harrowing journeys of my life, from Kenna to Luxor and then flying to Cairo. And Maggie can tell you, I am married to one of those women from Lake Wobegon. You know where all the women are strong. Well, the line of communication had been jammed. And for most of that day, not only did Cinda not know if we would make it, there was no way to communicate with her. So my wife was pretty teary when I finally stood at the door of our apartment on the fourth floor of the dormitory of the seminary where we live. But now I was able to watch television with her and get in touch with what was happening across Facebook, what was being reported in much of Upper Egypt. Why were we now hearing that Christians' homes and businesses and churches were being burned? Why in Upper Egypt? Because there is poor communication. It is rural. There are fewer police and military. Christians' homes and businesses, the churches were being ransacked and burned. And over the next 3 days, August 14, 15, 16 of last year, some 65 churches were burned. Five of them Presbyterian or Meshikea, as we say in Arabic. Three of those to the ground.
This was a deliberate, premeditated attack on Christians, and it was not something you saw reported on CNN at the time. In fact, we now have a private joke that says, if a tree fell in the forest and CNN was not there, did it actually fall down? Al Jazeera, which is the Fox News of Egypt, actually knew about some of these churches burning before they burned and reported them as burned. The things that had favored the Muslim Brotherhood at that point were slanted remarkably in their way. And the most complete network reporting here in the United States that you saw was a wonderful 60-minute segment that was broadcast this last spring.
As the liaison from the PCUSA to the Synod of the Nile, I have visited two of these three totally burned churches, one in Malawi and one in Beni Mazar. Imagine this church, folks. and you are walking now on glass. And what you're not walking on looks like teardrops as it burned and melted and dripped down the walls. The floors are full of ash. Everything else in this room has been stolen. A week or two before the encampments were being moved out, the Muslim Brotherhood sent out thugs to put the word Noon for Nazarene, for Jesus, the letter Noon, on Christians' homes, businesses, and churches, so that when the thugs would come through, they could pick out where the Christians lived and worked and worshiped. It was premeditated. And when those camps came down, they would begin to tear down the lives of Christians and their places of worship with looting, burning, and mayhem. And it horrifically began. You know, when this happened to the Jews in Europe, we called it a pogrom. Egypt was experiencing another. The events of the burning and destruction began to be broadcast slowly because Egyptians held up their cell phones and took pictures of this. And while amazingly few lives were lost in all this burning, two stories were never reported.
In the Middle East, the culture runs on shame. You shun me, I turn my back on you. You embarrass me, I'll find a way to embarrass you. You hit or hurt me, my family, my property, I will do the same to you. It's as old as an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And in Middle Eastern cultures, this has been perfected. The Muslim Brotherhood understood that if they did these attacks on the Christians would be expected to fight back. They could begin a civil war while Morsi was in jail. The Christians should rise up because of shame and anger.
Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all.
So here is the first important story that was not heard worldwide, but began to unfold on Facebook with pictures of our students, our alums, worshiping with their congregations and Coptic churches all over Upper Egypt, surrounded by that melted glass and that soot. That Sunday morning, they were holding worship services. They were acting in reconciliation. They were praising God. And Pope Tewodros, who is recognized as the leader of all Christians in Egypt, was being listened to and followed. Protestant churches, all Catholic churches and Coptic churches, would say together, we are martyrs. We will be willing to sacrifice the places that we live in order to be able to keep peace in our country. It was a Holy Spirit moment of such incredible, almost immediate reconciliation that most of the Muslim population was stunned as well as grateful. It went completely against their culture. Civil unrest, even civil war, had been averted. It had been totally transformed by the words and actions of church leaders, priests, pastors, and congregations, and transformed into a moment of peace.
We live there. Suddenly, the political fortune of the Morsi supporters went from pretty much a 50-50 split to a 90-10, with now 90%+ of the people looking to a new future for Egypt. And that is where we are today. We have a new constitution. We have elected Sisi as our new president. The elections for a new parliament will happen probably in September or October. history and a society were literally transformed by Christians. They had lost their businesses, their homes, and their churches, the most important place in the village where safely Christians can gather together. And yet, these houses of worship had been transformed into houses of reconciliation, lifting the words you have heard from Romans right off the page, emancipating them into the lives of all. In fact, folks, on August 16th, Egypt did not become another Syria, another Iran or Iraq, which the terrorists thought would happen out of anger, hatred, and shame, and killing. Love won. Love won. Jesus Christ, the Lord of love, won over a people and a nation and changed the history.
As mission co-workers, we were asked by the folks in Louisville to give serious consideration to evacuation. And there was a crisis response team that met with us by Skype phone four nights in a row, talking about our situation, our mental health, our physical safety. And we made the decision together that we would stay there. We were living now in a place of graced hope. And just as that first Passover in Egypt had freed people from fear and terrorism, we knew we were living through a holy second Passover. We were living in a place where the nation was being freed from fear and terrorism by incremental steps. An amazing witness to the Prince of Peace was taking place. And we felt safe enough to stay there and watch it.
Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here is the second story you did not hear. Many more churches, more homes, more businesses would have been ransacked and burned had these Christians' Muslim neighbors not come out on the streets, threatened with their own physical violence, threatened with their own lives being hurt and their businesses being ransacked, and they shamed their neighbors. They said, "You will not hurt our Christian friends." Folks, all Muslims are not terrorists. And when the flames stopped, Muslims came to apologize for what had happened. And they offered to help their Christian neighbors in whatever way they could. Now, we do not know exact numbers, and it would be a whole nother sermon, but we do know thousands of Muslims now quietly worship in Christian churches, because they say, "You love us, and your God loves our nation."
So what is the new normal in our neighborhood? Well, most mornings in Cairo, I am walking out the iron gate of the seminary, and I'm going to have to increase this walk by double after all the church potlucks we've been through the last 9 weeks. And that walk captures many of our experiences of our last 18 months in Egypt. Much of what I pass is pretty ordinary, though you're not used to seeing AK-47s attached to the security guards that are at the doorways of various places, or high cement walls that might guard it. Here in the U.S., you have those big iron posts now in front of the federal building. There are an increasing number of the high cement walls that keep people from bomb blasting a particular military police compound. The faces I see on my walk in the morning include high school kids, people coming back from the mosque down the street from the seminary, women who are waiting to go to work at the bus stop, folks who are getting to about their ordinary daily work day. And as long as I walk quickly and walk past them and don't dilly-dally, I don't have to deal with language barriers. I stop every day and greet the people that I've begun to have a kind of a facial awareness, a facial recognition relationship with. I am obviously not an Egyptian. And because I am not veiled, I am probably labeled as a Christian. And so the friendly women at the bus stop, the high school boys next to the campus, shopkeepers that we meet in the souk when we go shopping, the men guarding the gates wave politely. They may say, "Welcome, welcome. We are glad that you are here." Statistically, the chances are that 90% of them are Muslim, and maybe 10% of them are Christian, though certainly that population would not apply to Cairo. Our Orthodox Christian high school across the street from the seminary is as much a part of the landscape as the mosque down the street.
If you and I are honest, for all the material gain in this nation, and the Egyptians know it, they would love to come here to visit, to be educated, to live. If we are honest, we know that we too have our disagreements. We share in violent words. We shoot too many guns. And this racks and wrecks our society as well.
The satellite dish that we hooked up above the apartment building where we live just before the revolution in June of 2013, brings us the news of what's happening throughout the Middle East. We, too, are concerned, as you are, about Syria, about Iraq, about Afghanistan and Pakistan. We are personally concerned about our friends Hanna, his wife Jano, and baby Matthew, who are in the Gaza now and reporting to us by Facebook and email about their particular situation. Our friends in Egypt consider what happened last summer to be a populist coup. We are appalled and worried about what's happening throughout the Middle East, but we are not worried anymore about what is happening in Egypt. We have a great deal of hope about the political process stepping forward, not in the same manner that you might expect if you were to see it here in the U.S., but in fits and starts, we have great hope for it moving ahead. And from that satellite dish, we are equally upset with what we see happening here in the USA. We have violence problems here among our friends in the citizenship of our own country. And we are hard-pressed to explain that to our friends in Egypt. Our colleagues wonder what is happening in the land of the free and the home of the brave.
What the Egyptians did not do, fight their Muslim neighbors with hatred and retribution. And what they did do, gathering for worship in prayer and song, and speaking of reconciliation and love, that is a witness to all of us as well. We too learn from our Christian Egyptian brothers and sisters who have made this passage of Romans so real. We too can overcome our brokenness and violence with forgiveness, reconciliation, hard work, and love. For you see, these overcome evil with good. Amen.